So I'm a bit of a historian. That might surprise you, but I want to tell you a historical account. There was a person by the name of Samuel Austin Moffat. He was one of the first missionaries to Korea. And in 1890s, he went there to Korea to introduce Christianity to the Korean community. During that time, the Koreans were either a shamanist or Buddhist and had a lot of Taoism and Confucianism culture. And they never saw a foreigner, especially who was Anglo, a white person. Samuel Austin Moffat often would go from Pyongyang, which is North Korea, and would travel walking all the way up to Manchuria many times. During his trips, he would ask the Lord, "Lord, may this be a site of a church?" Or he would often say, "Give me opportunities." And what's interesting about Samuel A. Moffat was that he would buy land. He comes from a very wealthy family known as the Fish family, who owned most of all the land in Santa Barbara, the beach area in Camarillo. And he would use the resources to buy land in Korea. And he would travel to one place. He thought, "Oh, the Holy Spirit's leading me to buy this land." And he would go to another place. "The Holy Spirit leading me to buy this place." And as time went by, the church began in Korea. In 1904, while I was in U.S., there was a great awakening in Korea where it's known as the Pyongyang Revival, where people saw the experience of God. And the church began, and he started a seminary, a Presbyterian seminary of PTS, Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And as the students graduated, many of them would start churches but didn't have any land. And they would often ask Dr. Moffat, "We are interested in doing church here." He says, "Oh, I have a land that I want to sell you at cost. And all you have to do is establish a church." So that was very intentional. And many churches started because of that. But the other aspect of Samuel A. Moffat was he used every single opportunity to share the gospel. Koreans are very shamanist. I remember in the 60s, I came here really early, like 68. I was the only Korean in my elementary school. And by the time a lot of Koreans came to U.S., they didn't really think I was Korean. I looked either Hawaiian, Filipino, or Chinese, or Vietnamese, but not Korean. And Samuel A. Moffat, whenever he went to a place, the shamanists in one village predicted there will be a ghost who will come to this village and be aware. So he walks into this village, and everyone's kind of afraid because they think he's a ghost. He says, "No, I'm not a ghost. I'm a messenger of God," and shares the gospel message, and the village converts to become Christian. What was it about Samuel A. Moffat, who was a strong evangelist in Korea? I think the theme in his life is also, as I was conveyed through his son, Samuel H. Moffat, was in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Let's read it together. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Preach the word. Preach the word of God. In season, out of season. And that's exactly what Paul was. If you look at the book of Acts, we're coming to the last chapter of book of Acts, a journey of Christianity. And Paul was, after his conversion, preached the word in season and out of season. There was none of this feeling of, "I don't feel like talking about God." It was a passion that was driving him in consistency. We see this in chapter 27 in the book of Acts when Paul lands in Malta, and which I shared with you last week, he was getting firewood to continue the bonfire that the natives started for those who were shipwrecked, who were on board, to keep them warm. And a snake bites him, and the natives think the gods have cursed him. He shakes it off, and he doesn't die. Then the natives go, he is a god. Very similar to what Samuel A. Moffat experienced in Korea. Turns it around and shares the gospel message. He goes to the house of Publius, sees his father, Publius' father suffering from dysentery, prays for him, heals him, and therefore all the natives who were sick in Malta came for healing. And the Lord worked through Paul to heal the people. Now you might be saying, that's Paul, but that's not me. I want to challenge you. You're Paul's. You're Peter's. Don't believe the lie that God cannot use you. Don't believe the lie, man, I'm such a hypocritical person. Sunday, I'm a saint, but Monday through Saturday, I'm not a Christian. God knows we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. And if God can use Paul, he wasn't always truly a saint of all saints. He had problems. If you think Pastor Soon is a saint, come and live with me and you'll see how bad of a person I can be. We're saved by the grace of God. And because of the grace of God, we're called by God to continue the journey of presenting the gospel in season and out of season. And sometimes God works the best when you're weak, because he uses your weakness for his purpose. And so when we look at the life of Paul, what was interesting about him was he was sharing the gospel all the time. He was sharing the gospel all the time. And what was interesting about that was he was consistent. There was a consistency about Paul that he shared the gospel. Look at verse 11 to 14. 3 months we put out to sea. So they stayed in Malta for 3 months. And they endured the winter there. And they again got an Alexandrian ship, the similar ship that they were capsized in. And they sailed, and they put sail to Syracuse. And by the way, it's not Syracuse, New York. I'm talking about Syracuse in the old Roman Empire. It was an ancient city that was capital of Sicily. Have you guys ever heard of Archimedes, the mathematician? He was from there. And actually, there was a historical account that as he was working out a formula on the ground, he said, stop, to a Roman soldier, you're messing my equation. And the soldier killed him. So Syracuse is a place that has a lot of history. But also, as he goes from Syracuse, verse 13 to 15, from there we set sail and arrived at Relegium. The next day, south wind came up, and following day we reached Puteoli, and there we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sister there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as Forum to Appius, the three taverns to meet us, and all the sight of this people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. What's going on? He's going down toward Rome. People heard that Paul is coming. Some people think that Paul started the church in Rome. That's not true. Most commentators would say it was already existent there. And what Paul was known for was writing a letter to the book, we call it the Book of Romans. And they received it. They heard about him. They've been blessed by him. And what they're doing is treating him just like a royalty. When an emperor comes to the city gates, the people will go and meet him. In this case, they traveled 50 miles to greet Paul. That's a lot of walking, guys. That's a lot of travel back then. And Luke refers to Paul going to Rome. Why Rome? Because God told him to go. He never thought he would go there as a prisoner. He's going as a, he thought he would go as a missionary. But this is how God works. I want to share with you. What do you think that God will do in your life? Your expectation is not always God's expectation. And don't blame God for it. Because we always do. God doesn't answer me on this. God doesn't do this on me. I was thinking that God would do this. Don't look at God this way, because our life on this earth has a purpose. You know what that is? Sanctification. You know what is sanctification? God is working through hardships. And if you think life isn't Disneyland, you're correct. It's not Disneyland. God works through hardships to transform us. And I'll tell you one thing, as I looked at the book of Genesis, Joseph was transformed. You know why? Through those hardships. Wrongly in prison, probably wondering, calling on God while he was in the pit, no one answering. All these hardships God used, and likewise, God is working. What is God doing? What God is doing is God is working in the life of Paul, a person who is very unforgiving, because if you know the story of him and Barnabas going on the first missionary journey, there was a guy by the name of Mark John, who deserted them, and because of that, he wouldn't let go, so Barnabas went his way, Paul went his way on the second missionary journey. He's not a saint, but he has something that is consistent about him. You know what that is? If you look at these passages in the book of Acts, what is really consistent about him is his relationship with God, experiencing the love of God, experiencing the grace of God, experiencing forgiveness, experiencing the joy of God, experiencing the happiness of God. And because of that, he's consistent in sharing. Are you experiencing the love of God? Are you grateful for all the things that God has done in your life? Do you know what? 98% of our lives is really good. Would you agree? We just let the 2% become the 99% of our problems. You know, when I think about it, you know, you get to eat, you have clothes. God has been very gracious upon us. And something we need to always remember, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 17 says, in everything give thanks, in everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. It is God's will to give us thanks. And Paul was grateful. It's not just God provided me. If you pay attention, the experience of God is happening every day. Every day. Do you know that? God is good. All the time. You believe that? Amen. And the experience of God is happening in your life. And what Paul has captured by being consistent is he's mindful of the goodness of God. When you wake up, do you think about the problems in your life that you have to tackle in the morning? Or do you think about this way? God has been good. Wow, I had a really good sleep. I have a bed. I get to eat whatever I want to eat. I have friends. Oh, God is in my life. He's relating with me. And this is the power of Paul. If you read the book of Paul, his epistles, always grateful, always thankful. If we think about his boldness, no. Look behind it all. His gratefulness, his consistency in being thankful to the Lord, his consistency in remembering what God has done in our lives, that's what drives him. And so he's willing to talk to anybody. Paul shares with anybody whom God sends his way. The Roman soldiers, look at verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier to guard him. Now, this is very unusual that he got to, you know, you're a prisoner, you get to live by yourself. It's because he has this reputation as a person, not just as a man of God. Because there's a lot of men of God that don't have good reputation. Would you agree? But he has this reputation that is respectful. And because they respected him, they allowed him to have his own place. And while there, what is he doing? He is ministering to the soldiers. You know, if you look at the Roman history of Roman Empire, how many guys watch YouTube? I do, that's my new encyclopedia. So if you look at YouTube, there's a history of Roman Empire. I think it's about 20-part series. In part of the series, it talks about how the Roman Empire became Christian. You know what was one of the main reasons that the Roman Empire transformed? It was the centurions, the soldiers who heard Paul's message. And they would be transferred to another part of the empire. What are they carrying with them? They're missionaries. And Paul was sending out missionaries. And when I think about our church, I sometimes wish we had all the members come back here. But that's not God's will. You know why? He's sending out. They're all over the world. They're doing the work of God. And what Paul is doing is he's evangelizing to the soldiers. That's why if you read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He looks at his imprisonment as a way of spreading the word of God. Contagious. Why? Because it means so much to him. Does Christianity mean something to you? If it really means something to you, we need to be contagious. Really contagious. And he's sharing it naturally. But not only to Roman soldiers, he even ministers to the Jewish community. If you look at verse 17 to 22, 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. 3 days in Rome. After 3 days, he goes, let me the Jewish community leaders here. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I had done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring my charge against my own people. So first thing he does is, I'm not in chains because I want to accuse the Jewish community. I'm one of you. And let me explain why I'm here. I was put in chains, and I'm coming to appeal to Caesar. And he goes on. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk to you. It is because of my hope of Israel that I'm bound in chains. What's his hope? His hope is that Jewish community will come to the Lord. They replied, we have not received any letters from Judea concerning you. Now, this is in reference to the synagogue officials. And none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. So this sect they're talking about is Christianity. And so he has a listening ear. Paul explains, he shares. And after he shares, they reply, what do they do? They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in to even larger numbers to a place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening. Now, how many guys can sit through a sermon from morning till evening? I think I will fall asleep after 30 minutes. Would you agree? Now, the question you want to ask is, how can a guy talk about this from morning till evening? He's really passionate. He's really in love with Jesus. It's been so important to him that he's going out of his way to share the gospel message over and over again. And you know what? As he goes on preaching, verse 25, they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. So they're hearing, but they have set their heart not to listen to Jesus. They have determined. You know, when people have set their heart to not to believe, no matter what you say, it doesn't matter. And that's exactly what their hearts are. It's what we call hardness of heart. And so what happens is, they go their way, but Paul is still faithful and doesn't get discouraged. He shares the gospel message. What's interesting is in verse 30 to 31, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him. Now, question, where did he get the money to rent his place? Probably they allowed him to tent make, as well as probably donations where people donated to him to rent the place. But what's interesting here is this. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So he proclaimed the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Jesus introduces this concept of the kingdom of God in the gospel. Behold, the kingdom is here. You know what that means? Jesus came to this world to bound the kingdom of darkness, to invade the kingdom of darkness. When Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, they gave the authority of the earth to the kingdom of darkness. And so when he talks about the kingdom of God, and it's a whole sermon, but let me summarize in a very short way, in a succinct way, is casting out evil. People are demonized. Some people are possessed. And demons can reign in certain areas of our lives. He's casting it out. Jesus cast out evil. But that part has brought healing. There was inner healing as his physical healing. You know, when I look at my life, and even as a parent, we all been hurt. And Jesus comes to heal us from that, proclaiming the gospel message. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's not just salvation message. It's also the work of the Holy Spirit that is working in our lives to release us from pain, from misery, from hurts, healing us, casting out evil that controls certain parts of our lives. And he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught teaching with all boldness and without hindrance. And we know during this time, he wrote three books, the book of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians while he was in Rome. So while he was there, he was ready to talk to anybody. There was this consistency, and he followed with boldness. Now, the word boldness means to be free in speaking without any reservation. It means to speak openly with frankness and without any hidden agenda. When a person is bold, it means that they are not clear in sharing what they believe, but they are free, fearless, confident, cheerful, courageous, and not afraid about speaking. So when you talk about boldness, it's not like, this guy's going to persecute me, I'm going to talk. No, it's a natural ability to talk about what he believed in. It was natural. It's just like this. You know, in the work world, we have to be very careful what we say. Why? You can get fired. In certain settings, you're controlled in what you say. But if you have some conviction, you can say things without fear. And what Paul was sharing was, with boldness, he had no fear of sharing the gospel message. Why? It means so much to him. It means so much to him. And that's why he had no fear. So what was his motives? His motives for his passion begins with love. Paul was passionate about his experience with Jesus. And in fact, if you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, Paul says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here's this next prayer. I pray that you being rooted and established, what? Let's read it, in love. What? In love. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. Okay, how wide? Let's do this. How wide? Come on, stretch them all out. How wide? Don't worry about the next door neighbor. We love you, it's okay. How wide? How deep, right? God's love is that deep. Have you experienced the wideness of God? Have you experienced the depth of God's love for you? The wideness of God in that he doesn't look at your sins as a demerit. He just says, you're forgiven. He doesn't really look at your shame. He goes, why are you so ashamed? You're covered in the blood of Jesus. How deep? He's there forever for you. No matter how foundations are shaken, No matter what difficulties you go through, maybe you might have experienced being fired from your job, or a divorce, or a big fight where you don't even see your relatives anymore. No matter what, God is there to heal, and His love for you is deep. It's deep. It never stops. And because of that, Paul experienced transformation. His life was turned upside down because God's love for him. Because he's been working all his life trying to be approved. And on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus speak to him. Why are you fighting against me? Why are you kicking your feet against the goats? What is he saying? Don't try to live life on your own. And many of us try to live life on our own, and it's very hard to do that. You know why? We're too critical. We don't have room for mercy. Paul experienced mercy, and because of this, he experienced transformation. I was listening to a sermon by Chuck Smith and how Calvary Chapel began. In the 70s, you know, when we think about the 60s and the 70s, it's the introduction to free sex. People grew long hair. Sometimes you couldn't tell whether from the back whether a guy is a girl or a male, but everyone had long hair. I used to have long hair. I surprised you, right? Did you know that I used to have long hair? We used to part our hair in the middle and, you know, grow it out. My parents hated it. I guess I'm paying for the misery I gave to my parents with being a parent to myself, but my kids are a blessing. They're really a blessing. And, you know, Chuck Smith was talking about how these drug addicts and drug dealers would come to his church. And they find the Lord, and some of them become pastors. And he was explaining in his sermon how these people who found the Lord would go back to the drug overlords and witness to them. And someone would come to the Lord. And he was talking about, why did they do this? Because they experienced the love of God. They experienced the transformation aspect of God, where it's so joyful to know, as John Bunyan wrote in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, you know, the weight we have in our shoulders, you know what that is? Trying to live on our own. Trying to improve on our own. Constantly critical, just like Luther, when he was so overwhelmed by guilt, going on his knees trying to find salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved. You've been saved by the grace of God. Do you know that? And that brought so much joy. All his life is about Jesus. You know, just last Sunday, you probably noticed, why didn't Pastor Soon eat? One of my most miserable aspects of my life is not eating. I have to eat, but I lost some weight. The following day, I was having colonoscopy. And so they put you to sleep for about an hour. And so nurse goes, think about something like that you would love to go and come back. So I said, naturally, I have to go to heaven. Oh, no, we won't see you. No, I'll be back. And I started thinking, I don't mean to self-exalt, but what I'm saying is, if you put your mind into your experience with God on a consistent basis, it's natural to talk about the Lord. It's natural to be in season, out of season. And what's so interesting about Paul was that he was transformed by the love of God. But the other thing we see is he had this consistency of his spiritual discipline. Now, let me talk about spiritual discipline. How many of you would believe we're all hypocrites? Raise your hand, I'm one. Okay, you know why? We cannot keep what we say we want to do. Would you agree? So for instance, for years I wanted to lose weight because I think I'm really fat. And so I've been trying to do a protein diet. It doesn't work because the food tastes really bad. Or I've been trying to, you know, drive better because sometimes I'm a reckless driver all the time sometimes. And Paul knew he's a hypocrite. Paul knew that he's imperfect, but he lives by the grace of God. And all that God wants us to do is try your best. Try your best. You know why? If you read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, he talks about sin nature that lives in us. I become a Christian, he says, I don't want to sin, but I sin. Why? When you become a Christian, we're battling with two worlds, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And as long as there's Satan in this world, you'll sin. We're born with sin. Romans talks about just as one man sin into the world, sin passed on from generation to generation. It's genetic. So you're going to struggle with that. And all that God wants you to do is try. Not by your power, but the power of God. One of the things that was most convicting, I know why God gives you children in your life. They change you. And my son told me, you can't be really mad because you just weave in and weave out when you drive. Can you at least signal? And you know what? That convicted me pretty big time. And so nowadays I signal. But am I still a reckless driver in many ways? Yes, I still speed. I confess and I speed like crazy. And I said to the Lord, please, no cops. You know? But God is transforming. Do you see what I'm saying? God is transforming us. You know, once I drove from Fresno to LA in 2 hours because I was averaging about 100, 130 miles an hour in the middle of night, because when you drive to I-5 freeway, this is known as the weave. You go really fast on the slow lane. When you meet a car, to the left, go back in. The cops don't always watch the right lane. Oh, don't tell anyone this. And so, you know, look, I just want to tell you, I'm not saying this because I'm joking. I want to change, but it's so hard to change. But all that God wants you to do is try. And that's what the power of Paul. He's trying all his life, all the time. And don't feel bad that you slept and did something wrong. It's okay, there's another second chance. Follow through with your action. Try your best. Time and time again, God will change you. And the challenge is this. Will you be like Paul? You're going to say this. I'm not Paul. I'm not Pastor Soon. I'm a parishioner. Therefore, I have a license to sin like crazy. I'll be just holy on Sundays, even though it's so hard to wake up. I'll come around like 30 minutes when church is in, and then listen to the sermon. And then when Pastor Soon prays, then I'm going to disappear. For some of us, we're like that. For some of us, we're really into it on Sunday. But the question I want to ask is, are we trying our best to live the life 24/7? Are you integrating your faith in your daily life, in your workplace, in your academic life, in your relationships? That's the challenge. Because if you can integrate that, we can be like Paul, sharing all the time. Why? The passion works, it overflows because we experience the love of God. The passion continues, you know why? He's transforming me every day, and when I read the Bible every morning, it's so good. It's not a ritual. It's something that's affecting my life. You want that kind of lifestyle? Experience God. Begin by saying every morning, good morning, Lord. Lamentations 3, 23, 24. The steadfast love, let's say it together, the steadfast love. What? The steadfast love of the Lord. Never ceases. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So what is God's steadfast love for you? It never ceases. They're new every morning. And he's saying, I love you every day. And when you experience the love of God, transformational. When you experience the love of God, you experience the grace of God. When you experience that God loves you so much, you're You're released from chains of hardness, unhappiness. God gives you that joy. You experience grace. You experience freedom from shame. Would you want that? It begins with your relationship with God. When we look at the book of Acts, it's a continuation. What Luke is challenging us to do, some people call it Acts 29. I call it everyday living. Luke is revealing the life of Paul to show us. Continue walking with him every day, day in and day out, amidst our humanness, amidst our sinfulness, and move on. I don't look at the back, I look forward for the upper call of the prize that God has called me. Don't look back, look up. Put your hand to the plow and go forward. You believe that? And that's why we're Christians, because as we think about Jesus and his ministry, he was here to instill upon us the ministry of salvation and grace. Why did he come to this world? He came to this world to give us eternity. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." And in the same manner, he poured wine. This is not wine, this is grape juice. He poured wine and said, "This is my blood shed for you. Drink and eat in remembrance of me." You know what memory does? It brings back to our relationship with God. Go back to the cross. Go back to why he came to this world. You want to renew yourself? Renew your relationship with God. And you will be passionate for Jesus, the gifts of God for the people, God. Amen.